Now read today's Bible passage. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 22. The recitation will be verses 1 through 9. Now I'll read. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all the people what they are saying about you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." As they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and for serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. That is all. Please allow me to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us the opportunity to be able to worship you and sing songs of praise with other brothers and sisters in Christ. In Japan, there's a very small Christian population, but our worship is really something that we can be grateful for your grace upon us. And we hope, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will be working abundantly this time, rather than things that we can see. Allow us, Lord, to realize that you and your love is something that is always with us, even if we can't see it. Please open the spiritual eyes of our heart. We pray, Lord, for our faith, that it may grow stronger. And we pray, Lord, that your love be something that the children will come to know. Please walk over Pastor Oyanjiki as he speaks today. We're grateful for everything, putting it all before you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hello, everyone. Starting today, we're going to be looking at David's life. Up until last time, we were looking at through the book of Mark and going in order, but starting today, we're going to look at the life of David. So exactly who is David? Well, around 1000 BC, he was the second king of Israel. In English-speaking countries, there are many people who give their child the name of David even today. So you can see that his preference is still in existence today. So before he came to the scene, though, we'll look first at how the people were looking for a king. It's possible that you may have heard of Aesop's fables and heard the story of the greedy dog. There was a dog that had meat in his mouth, and he was walking over a bridge, and he looked down below, and he saw there was another dog that had meat as well. He saw this dog and looked him right in the eye. The dog thought, when he was looking at him, he's like, "Oh, that dog's meat looks bigger," and he got real jealous of him. And so he thought, "Well, I'll just make the other dog, I'll scare him, and then I'll get his meat." So he started barking. He's like, "Woof, woof." And then the meat that was in his mouth fell out into the river. And then he realized that what he saw in reflection was a sad-looking dog. He finally realized that the dog that down below the bridge was actually himself, and it was his reflection in the river. What can you learn from such a story as this? There's many different things you probably could. One of them is that sometimes you think better of what somebody else has than your own. For example, like the grass is greener on the other side. At times, this can also be referred to as like the faith of parents and how that does or does not pass on to their children, but how they can be jealous of it. Today, we're going to look at the different aspects of faith passed on. First, let's look a little bit about in the background, though. So this passage is set in Israel about 1000 BC. At that time, Moses had allowed the people to come into the promised land of Canaan. And God at that time had this divine government set up through leaders called judges. And this is what's recorded in the book of Judges in the Bible. For example, Deborah or Samson and other judges are referred to there. And there's a pattern that's common for all these judges. The people, you know, cause problems and they go against God. And then God puts up a judge and to make them repent. And then they get victory over that. And then they fall again into depravity. And so there's all these judges that come to the scene because this keeps repeating itself. In those days, God had you can see how God was leading them in all ways. The last judge was the prophet Samuel. And when Samuel was put into power, it was still the same kind of pattern where the people would go off to idol worship and then the Philistines would get at them and then they would repent and so on. So God intervened. And in accordance with Samuel's voice, the people obeyed God and gained victory. Just one passage prior to this, in 1 Samuel 7, there's a revival in Mitzvah, and this is recorded there with how the people did turn back to God. And this revival in Mitzvah is kind of what's being mentioned today, but it's the children of that generation. And you can see how this is the difference of how the children were not wanting to follow their parents' faith. And today we're looking at the topic of what to pass on to the next generation with two main points. The first main point today is the people who wanted to have a king. Verses 1 through 3 talk about how Samuel's sons had kind of fallen away. Samuel was older, and he was trying to pass on his role to his sons. However, his sons weren't able to do it sufficiently. Instead, they like accepted bribes and perverted justice, it says. This is crazy to think of. In those types of circumstances, the people who were leading Israel at that time got together and had a discussion. In verses 4 and 5, it says, "So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, 'You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have.'" The leaders of Israel at this time saw that the sons of Samuel had fallen away from him, and so they wanted a different leader. And they said, such as all the other nations have here. Up until that time, there was a God-governed system that was taking place in that area, and that's how it worked. And this divine government was something that if the people obeyed it, then everything worked very well. However, these, once again, are the children of the people who experienced a revival in Mitzvah. So it seems that they did not have a successful passage of their faith from their parents. They wanted not only a God leader, but they wanted a military leader as well. Samuel was upset when he heard this, but he realized that the cause of this was his sons, and so he was trying to address that. How did God respond? In verses 7 through 9, it says, "The Lord told to him, 'Listen to all the people who, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly that, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights.'" God was responding to them and said that he would follow what they were suggesting, but you can also sense that God is disappointed about this, and God knows that this has been a repeated pattern for many years, and you can also kind of read that in between the lines here as well. God said that he would recognize a human God, but he also clearly told the people about the risk involved in doing so. And that's what's written in verses 11 through 18. Summarized, he said that, first of all, your sons will end up serving like this, the leader's chariots and horses, and how his daughters would be taken away, and that they would have severe taxation. And the king would also confiscate their slaves and livestock, and also their freedom would be taken away. Also, because it's a monarchy system, the heredity system, then there would always be tyrannical kings. So he says, if you choose this pattern or this way, this is what you got to be expecting as the result from it. You can see how God gave them a very clear explanation of the risks involved with having a human leader. But how did the people respond to this? Well, looking in verse 19, it says, "But the people refused to listen to Samuel. 'No,' they said, 'we want a king over us. Then we will be able, like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles.'" So the people were not willing to back down. And there's something interesting they mention here. They said, like all other nations here. God wasn't willing to override this. So why would that have been the case? God wanted to recognize their freedom of choice. God knows that his way is the best, but he was willing to accept what the people thought was best. And so this is how the system of leadership changed at that time. If you read this passage, you think, well, this is really a waste, because the Israel people were chosen by God and they had supernatural guidance from God, and that was such a huge privilege. Why would they want anything else? They just threw that in the trash. And it's just like tossing out diamonds and picking up rocks. Why is it that their spiritual eyes were closed at this time? It's because they were all wanting to be like the other nations. They wanted to value and have the same worldly values as the world did. The people in the new generation were not interested in following God, thinking it was just like an old way of doing things. And they wanted to move on to something new that better suited them, they thought. Today, we can learn something from these Israelites. As Christians, when we're walking forward with God, there are times where we may actually think that worldly values are attractive. And we want to try to justify following those things as well. And in today's passage, it also talks about how faith, what happens if you have faith, and then the next generation, what can happen with those people. The children, once again, were those children of people who had experienced a revival. And in this could be something similar to people in Japan who have Christian parents, and they just go along with their parents to church because they just kind of have to. It's part of their weekly custom. But as they grow up, what can happen in cases is that they realize their family is quite different from other families. Other families on Sunday just go wherever they want, but you go to church. Or your family prays before you eat meals, but others don't. And you realize that you are a minority within Japan. You thought it was just the norm as you were growing up, but when you get older, you realize it's not. So what can happen in such situations? Just as these descendants, some people can have the desire to want to just fit in with the rest of the world instead. The values that are in the Bible and those of the world are very difficult, are very different. You can see some people get the impression that things are greener on the other side. Sometimes there is a very drastic difference between the Bible's values and the world's values. For example, if you love someone, we realize that that is a desire that God has given to us, but that has special rules go along with it according to the Bible. If you listen to music these days, a lot of the theme of it is about love. And it teaches people that that's the key to success and the key to happiness is love. And this can lead to sexual problems in the current generation. However, the Bible clearly states that such relations should only be taking place between married people. And that has led, unfortunately, to various sexual diseases and all kinds of relationship problems in the world when people don't follow God's ideal plan. Some people think the Bible values are just outdated and that we just need to be catching up or in tune with the world today. In Japan as well, the materialism is a serious issue. Of course, God does give us various things, and we can enjoy using what God has given to us. However, the objects themselves and getting those objects shouldn't be what defines our happiness in life. If we believe so, then our life will kind of start to fall apart. Media also tells us we need to buy things and acquire things and to have more and more and more, and that is what will give us happiness. Amongst that, children may think that the more you need, the more you acquire, the happier you'll be. And there's no reason you need to believe in God because that doesn't match up with what they're being taught. Why is it that such a thing happens? It's because that children, just as the children here in the days of Israel, didn't realize they were given such a great privilege of knowing the true God. The second main point today is to realize the greatness of what parents leave behind. In today's passage, it's talking about this younger generation who eventually realized they made a mistake, and they realized that they actually were in the midst of a lot of grace from God, but they failed to realize that at the time. They didn't realize what a wonderful gift it was that their parents were believers and that was actually God's guidance. We need to realize that just as they did. It's the same can be said for the second generation of children who are born into Christian families. To be born into a Christian home is truly the blessing of God. And it's part of God's plan. You have to realize that just how amazing that is. To go away from God and to align yourself with the world's values and believe that you can find happiness in that is something that is something that actually cannot give you true satisfaction. And when you get upset about it, when the children really realize what's going on, then they realize what gives them true happiness. And they realize, oh, well, church actually was a place where there was a lot of really nice, loving people. And then when they come back to the church, then they can meet up with God and with Jesus. There's a lot of cases where this happens in Japan. And in today's story, we can see how this was also the case with the people of Israel, how the children actually fell away from God, but in doing so, they were actually able to come back to God. Because when they were in a lot of difficulties and hardships, they were able to be able to understand exactly what God was doing in their lives prior. I'd like to tell you one story. In Scotland, in Glasfroth City, this took place. There was a family that had a teenager, a girl who was very rebellious, and she said she would leave the house and go away. And she just didn't want to believe in God anymore. She just wanted a more free life, so she left. However, after a while, she lost her job, and she actually started selling her body on the streets. After a number of years, her father died, and her mother was getting old. She never contacted her parents, but her parents had kept up, her mom would kept up with hearing about her because she had heard about what her daughter was doing through others. Her mother went to various facilities and wanted to have a message put up at these facilities in search for her daughter. There was once a time when her daughter went to these facilities to get food. It was a Christian facility, and they had a worship service. And after that, then the people there would get food. The daughter went to the worship service and remember that she had been taught such things when she was a child in church. And she looked at the bulletin board there, and she saw a familiar face there. It was an aged face, but she realized it was her mom. So she went up to the picture, and she realized there was a message written there for my mom, saying that she loved her daughter and just would be happy if she would come back at any time. So the daughter started crying. It was already at night, but she determined that she would go home at night. She went walking back to her home, but she couldn't bring herself to go in. However, she gained courage and knocked on the door. Something interesting happened. The door just opened inward, and she was surprised because she thought, why would the door be open at this time of night? And she was very worried. And so she went in immediately to find her mom and wake her up. She's like, are you okay? I'm back. And when her mom finally realized that it was her daughter, they were very happy. After things calmed down a bit, the daughter asked her mom, why did you have the door open in the middle of the night? But her mom said, ever since the day you left, I've never locked the door. I've always made it possible for you to come back. I've always left it unlocked. So thereafter, the daughter really understood how her mom loved her, and how that was the same as the love of Jesus. she realized just what a privilege she had grown up in having a mom like that. And we too can learn something important from this story. Even if we go away from God and try to go in a wrong direction, God will never shut down the door of salvation to us. He will always be waiting for us to come back. At different times, children growing up in Christian families, if they start going the wrong way, they actually do come back to faith because they realize what they really had before. So even through difficult circumstances or terrible circumstances, sometimes God can really work that for good in their lives. If that girl had realized what privilege she had to start with, she could have had a great testimony in that way as well, of course. There is one testimony I heard at a church one time, and it's really stuck with me. It was a time when university students were telling testimonies of how they came to faith in Christ. Most of the people had some dramatic story about how they grew up in a Christian family, but they really saw the outside world and decided to follow after that instead. However, they realized there was really nothing to that, and it was, and in that way, they came back to their true faith in God. Amongst all these testimonies, there was one girl who gave a slightly different testimony. She said that she had never had such a dramatic circumstances in her life, but she always followed God and the church and had never desired to have anything to do with the world. And she'd always been very encouraged by Christians. And because of that, she is still following Jesus today. And she said that was her testimony. So that truly is an amazing testimony as well. There are many children that come to church, but we hope that we can really work hard to allow them to see Jesus for who he is. There may be also children, though, who have fallen away from the faith, and we can pray for them that they would realize the amazing privilege that God gave them. As for ourselves, sometimes we too can be attracted to the world, but even the more and more we desire it, we can realize it can only give us partial satisfaction, but not real satisfaction. It cannot satisfy the true dryness in our hearts. The true satisfaction can only be given to us by Jesus Christ. And that is something we can learn and remember again from today's passage. Paul also talks about the privileges given to Christians. I'll read a final passage from Ephesians, different portions from 1, verses 3 through 11. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. For he has chosen us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In his love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with pleasure and will, to praise the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely given us in the one he loves. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put into full effect at the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things from heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So our privilege and blessing, it truly is something, is amazing, and we can remember about that from today's passage. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be able to worship you again today. At times, we try to drift to the world as our hearts drift that way. However, we can remember that those things cannot truly satisfy us. Only you can truly satisfy us, Lord. We remember that today. We also remember children especially, and can learn from the children of the revival on the passage we read today. Sometimes children, too, can be attracted to the aspects of the world, and they may even drift away from you. We pray, Lord, if there are children that have drifted away from you, Lord, that they would be drawn back to you, and they'll be able to realize just what it is a great blessing to know you. Please provide them with guidance, Lord. We also pray, Lord, that the children here at the church will not go away from you and not have to go through painful things in their lives because they have drifted from you. We pray, Lord, that you would use each and every person here to help them in that way. There's going to be a junior high and high school camp coming up soon, and we pray, Lord, that this would be an opportunity for many of those youth to be able to come to know you and have a true relationship with you. We pray this from our hearts in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's pray for a moment together in silence. Please allow me to pray once more. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.